one principle of Bible study that's indispensable, and that's total reliance on God's Holy Spirit. The Lord alone can reveal the Lord. Nobody else. Only God can reveal God. And He promised that He would do it if we would come as little children. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And I know in the context he's talking about living by faith, looking at things not seen. But it also applies to studying the Bible. We look at things not seen. And so we're going to see things not seen, and we look at things eternal. So let's ask the Lord to open our eyes that we might behold things not seen with these eyes, and that we'll live forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you again that we can gather in your name and trust the Holy Spirit who lives in our hearts in order to turn our eyes in a fresh, a living way to our Lord Jesus. We commit this study unto you and pray that it might be sort of a clincher to wrap up what we've touched on through these many sessions. We thank you that we can trust you to speak, and we can also trust you to stop the ears and the mouth of those who would speak from the flesh or hear something that's not from you. So protect your people, and we commit this session unto you, and we thank you for the privilege to meet in your name. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Once again, Lord willing, we're looking at Mark and the great message of Mark. Jesus is the amazing servant. And you remember in our study, in the history, we are one day before the cross. So we're at almost the end of Passion Week. We're on Thursday. And we finished our several meditations on Gethsemane. And when I say we finished, I don't mean we've exhausted anything. But we did a very surface look at some very holy ground there. This morning, I want to begin, we'll not finish, we'll pick it up again in the fall, but I want to begin the mock trial and the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus. That's where he really shows himself as the servant willing to be done unto and pouring out his life. If you glance at Mark 14, 53 and 54, you'll have a summary of the section we're about to enter into. They led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and elders and the scribes gathered together. Peter followed at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the officers and warming himself at the fire. This is where the mock trial begins. They take the Lord Jesus, and it begins as a religious trial. It's going to look change later to a political trial when he stands before Pilate and Herod and so on. But it starts as a religious trial before Caiaphas and Annas and then the Sanhedrin. And in Mark 14, verses 55 to 65, you have the record of that religious file. At the same time as the religious trial, mock trial, was going on, there was a building and a sort of a walkway and another building. That was, we'll call it, well, I don't want to confuse it with the upper room, but there was the upper room. And that's where Jesus was being mistreated and falsely tried. In the courtyard right down below, there was another scene going on at the same time. So while he was being tried, Peter was and John were in this courtyard. And Mark 14, 1966 to 72 records that part. Now, this morning we don't have time to look in the building at the trial and in the courtyard at what's going on in Peter's life. And so I felt like it would be a better ending and an easier beginning next time if we would close. We're going to look at the courtyard scene. And I'll show you why. But Mark 14, beginning at verse 66. As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You were also with Jesus the Nazarene." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you're talking about." And he went out unto the porch. And the servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, "This is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too." But he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man you're talking about." Immediately a rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, "Before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he began to weep. I want to show you from the record that this story is a summary of the message that we've been looking at from chapter 1 all the way now to chapter 14. And this is a climactic ending, not only to what's going to happen in Peter's life, but for the message. For 14 chapters, Mark has been driving home a single truth. And basically it's this: Jesus is the amazing servant. He once lived in his incarnate body, and he was the servant. Now he lives in his mystical body. Nothing has changed. Same Jesus, new body. He is the servant. I'm not the servant. You're not the servant. We're not the servant. Jesus, living in our hearts, wants to do again in his new body what he did in his incarnate body, and that is live a redemptive life. In his first body, he went to the cross. You better believe if you surrender to the Lord, in this body, he's going back to the cross, because that's Jesus living. Now, the spotlight falls on Peter in this record. And the reason is because Peter, of course, represents everybody. Everybody identifies with Peter because he's God's illustration of progressive sanctification. And Mark 10:45, this is the key. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. Peter was slow to grasp the message of Mark. That's why it's so important to know, this is just the background, that Mark got his information from Peter. That message of Mark is very dear to Peter, because Peter was so slow to get it. He was dull, and in that I identify with him. Now, in the history, God is bringing us to, I'm going to call it, the crisis. The crisis in Peter's life. And you know, when he denied the Lord, that was a crisis. And that is the crisis in his life. Most of your Christian life you'll find to be a process, not a crisis. But often, God jump starts the process with a crisis. And I've had it in my life, and I'm sure you can identify with that. And not only are we going to look, now don't forget, this is just the illustration. The crisis in Peter's life is an illustration of the crisis of the message of Mark. Peter was slow to get it. Peter this idea, I am the servant, and I'm going to serve him all the way. I'm going to die for him. I'm the servant. And Jesus said, no, Peter, you're not the servant. I'm the servant. Peter couldn't get it. He couldn't get it. It was so hard for Peter to get it. And so God allows a crisis in his life where finally the light comes on. You see, you look at one way at this and you say, oh no, we're going to study the denial of Peter. What a terrible way to end a series of Bible study. Peter denying the Lord. No, we're going to study when the light goes on. This crisis was when the light went on. When God illumined Peter to the message of the book of Mark. And so we're going to trace this out, and God helping us, we're going to see. Now, as far as the Gospel of Mark is concerned, that message that Christ is the servant is also now going to come to a head. The crisis Peter faced is the crisis that any and every Christian will face if he doesn't lay hold of the message of Mark, that the Lord is the servant. Any who resist that message are on the same path that Peter was on. We shake our heads and we say, poor Peter, he tried so hard to serve the Lord. His heart was so sincere and so on. No doubt. But Peter's crisis is the crisis of every person. And the Lord brought me here, 1965, and I might weave a little of that in. But every Christian who has confidence in the flesh is going to be brought to the place. And now this may sound like I'm giving an extreme. It's not an extreme. If you try to serve the Lord in your own strength, you will not only end up failing him, you will end up denying him. And you will end up going out and weeping bitterly when he does what he's going to do. We'll look at that. May God give us understanding. I want to be so clear on this. You don't have to agree with what I'm saying, but I don't want you in any doubt as to what I'm saying, and may the Lord guide you in your understanding of all things. If I try to serve the Lord out of my own strength, my own ingenuity, my own intellect, my own sincerity, my own will, with all of the faithfulness I can muster, with my best attempts at loyalty, with my own free will, I choose to serve the Lord, I will crash and burn. And anybody who tries it will crash and burn. As I share this, I say it's especially personal for me because I have to add my testimony to Peter's testimony. And the Lord had to bring a tremendous crisis in my life to begin the most wonderful process. Most of your life will be processed, gradually, little by little, but often it has to begin this way. Well, anyway, I set myself, I told the Lord I'd be the best servant he ever saved. And I had to crash and burn. And God discovered to my heart the very thing he discovered to Peter's heart. So that's how we'll look at this passage. Mark brings the message to a head by illustrating the one who was slow to get it, how he brought him to finally see the message. All through the gospel record, Peter has been heading toward this crisis. And the Lord had been dribbling truth in, and he seems to get it, and then he doesn't get it. And one minute, he said, "You finally, flesh and blood didn't reveal it to you." Next minute, "Get behind me, Satan." And he just back and forth and back and forth. In order to get this, the crisis really takes place in the courtyard. That's where his crisis was. But it actually began, well, it began way back in his life, but the summary of it in Mark's gospel begins at the Lord's table. he washed the disciples' feet. And it was almost, the dawn has come, but not quite. So in order to see this full-blown crisis, I want to take you back. We're going to look a little bit at that incident at the Lord's table. When we left the garden, the Bible says everybody fled. But then the spotlight of the Holy Spirit, as you read, follow the spotlight of the Holy Spirit and emphasize what he emphasized. Sometimes just reading it over and over and over again, then after a while you pick up what is his heart. And Mark 14:54, Peter followed him at a distance. And so right now the spotlight turns. Everybody fled. Everybody's gone. But now the spotlight's on Peter, and he's following at a distance. The entire story seems to revolve around what Matthew said, and it's also in Mark 26:41. The Spirit is willing, the flesh is terribly weak. That's Peter all the way through, always willing, always weak. The Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And God's going to bring him to the place where he finally sees no confidence in the flesh. When Peter first met Jesus, that was his reality. That's all he knew. That was his life. That was Peter's life. Self-confidence, self-reliance, self-trust. God gave me a brain, I'm going to use it. God gave me a will, I'm going to use it. God wants me to reason, I'm going to reason. And I'm going to choose. I have a right to choose and make promises and so on. How does God deliver us from the flesh that's weak? So may God help us as we look at this. For those that like logical connection, here's how I'd like to break it down. I'd like to sort of look at three things. First, I want to spell out for you, we've already mentioned it, but I want to take a good look at Peter. What is going on in his heart that makes everything so confusing? I want to look at Peter. And then I want to show you. See, Peter is saying, I can do it. I know I can. I will be faithful. I will do it. And everybody else, if they don't, it doesn't matter. I'm determined. I'm going to do it. And then I want to go back through the record and show you Jesus talking to Peter alone. And he said, Peter, let me give you these reasons. And I'll look at three or four reasons why that will never work. Because he's already tried to teach him. And so we're going to see why that will never work. And finally, when we come to the end, I want to show you, may God help us, the compassion and the heart of the Lord toward those who are slow to get it, toward those who are dumb. And it's illustrated in how he dealt with his wonderful servant Peter. So with that in mind, I think if we meditate on this, we'll see this crisis of Peter and the crisis of the message and God's great compassion and very patient God we have in bringing us to this. All right, let's go back to the record. Even though you know it, and this will be a little bit overlapping, you get the sense of it if you follow these verses. Matthew 26:31 and following. And Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I'll strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I've been raised, I'll go ahead of you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing too. Same record, Mark 14:26. Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because it is written, I'll strike down the shepherd, the sheep shall be scattered. But after I've been raised, I'll go ahead of you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away, yet I will not. Jesus said to him, truly, I say to you, that this very night, before a rooster crows twice, Mark's the only one that tells us the rooster will crow twice, you yourself will deny me three times. But Peter kept saying insistently, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they were all saying the same thing also. And then in Luke, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. But he said to him, Lord, with you I'm ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you deny three times that you know me. And then once again, now John chapter 13. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you'll follow later. And that's always the idea, you know. We say now, God said later. You're not ready. Peter said, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I'll lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. Alright, so this gives you the idea of Peter. He had a willing spirit, and he thought, if I'm determined enough, I can be loyal. I can be faithful. If I really put my heart into it, if I put my will into it, the responsibility's mine. Now, something happened at the Lord's table, which was the foot washing, where it looked like maybe he got it. But then, that comment he made was after the foot washing, which tells us that, well, maybe he didn't quite get it yet. Let me go back to the foot washing. John 13:6. He came to Simon Peter, or Simon Peter said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? In the English, we don't see it. But in the Greek, it's very emphasized. You? Why? You're going to wash my feet? It doesn't work that way. He resisted because what Jesus was teaching there went against everything in his being and his whole theology up to that point. He was shocked when Jesus put on the slave apron and began to wash feet. In verse 6, he came to Simon Peter and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And then verse 8, Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Now once again, to go back to the original language, we just sort of read it, la, la, la. He said, you'll never wash my feet. The Greek is never, no, never, even to the ages of eternity. Talk about a stubborn man. Never. By the way, that gives you hope for stubborn people. Because in the next breath, he said, all right, wash my whole body. And so God can change stubborn people, and he can change them fast. Even if they say, no, never, not even to the ages of eternity. Not in a million years will I allow this. And his reasoning was so wonderful. His reasoning was his high view of Jesus. You are the Creator. You are the Savior. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. You're the Master. You're the Lord. I'll serve you. serve me, you're the Lord. And Peter said, I can never, as a creature, allow the Creator to get down and wash my feet. And he said, I'll go all the way to death fighting that message. And he thought, of course, at this time, he didn't see the possibilities of his own heart, and he didn't know how weak the flesh really was. And from his point of view, he said, I will forever wash Jesus' feet. But I will never, 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 no, never, not to the ages of eternity, I will not let that message be turned around. And it was at this point that our Lord Jesus said what I consider to be the most severe thing he ever addressed to Christians. And I'm talking about 13:8. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. No part with him. Now, I don't believe when he said that he was threatening Peter with eternal damnation. He's not saying to Peter, you're in danger, hellfire, you gotta let me do it. He had already had head-to-toe cleansing. Jesus already said that in verse 10. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you, because he was referring to Judas. And when Jesus said, you'll have no part with me, what he was saying is, if you don't get this message, Peter, if you don't see that I'm the servant and you're not, you're going to miss out on intimate fellowship with me. That's the no part. Intimate fellowship. You're going to miss out on revelation. You're going to miss out on the enjoyment of union with me. You're going to miss out on the communion, on the relationship. Foot washing in those days had to do with spiritual refreshment. I mean, the illustration of foot washing. Your feet were dirty, they wore sandals, they were walking on the dirt roads, and then they would wash their feet. It was a time of refreshment. And Jesus is saying, you better learn the message. You better let me refresh you, or all your talk about Christianity is just mechanics. You're just going through the motion. If you want intimate fellowship, if you want an unbroken union, if you want no cloud between me and you, if you want a relationship, you got to get this message. And he said, well, at that point, he said, okay. That was all up here. He said, all right, if that's the only way, if I'm going to miss out on fellowship, I acquiesce. I bow to it. I will let you wash my feet. And he did. And so you say, well, finally, he got it. Except after this, he said, Lord, though everybody denies you, I'll never do it. He didn't get it. He didn't get it. He went through the motions, but he didn't get it. Now, again, I hope you can sense my heart that I'm not calling Peter's willing spirit into any kind of suspicion. Peter, he never meant anything bad. He was... when he vowed, when he promised, when he declared his faithfulness and loyalty, it came out of a heart that loved the Lord Jesus. He's not going out getting drunk and running around and chasing skirts and doing all that kind of thing. He loves Jesus, and he honors Jesus, and he wants to do what is right. And it was deep, deep love and affection for the Lord Jesus that made Peter make this boast. But again, he's got to have his crisis. Peter didn't really believe what Jesus was saying, and even though Jesus said it's not possible, he's in his mind, he's saying, if I'm really, 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 really sincere, and if I really, 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 really try, and if I really, really mean it, and I really resolve, if I go to a meeting where they make vows and sign it, then I'm going to do it. And he just believed he could be determined enough to carry it out. Well, he's in for a crisis, and you know the record. And in the crisis of the flesh will come to protect itself from denying self. It will choose to, it will deny itself, but it won't have self-denial. It's not the same thing. The flesh can deny itself. In fact, in the last struggle to survive, the flesh proudly bows its head in death. And it says, I'll even die for you. But that's just the flesh saying, I will die for you. That's not denying self. That's self-denying. That's self-deciding that I'll die for you. These terrorists who put a strap on and blow themselves up, you know, they're surrendering. But you can't say self-denial. They're not humble. That's their act of pride. That's their act of glory, and so on. Self can't die to self. It'll never work. And Peter's going to learn that bitterly. His willingness to lay down his life was a cover. It was a cover to protect Peter, and it was a last-ditch attempt. Peter wants to stand up for Jesus, and when he cut that guy's ear off, he proved he meant it. He's ready to die, and he put himself in that situation. There's only one way to stand up for Jesus. You know that song, stand up for Jesus? I have an idea that George Duffield really had the message correctly. Because in the third verse of that song, he says, stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. He understood how to stand up for Jesus, and it wasn't in his own flesh. As the Lord takes you on, you're going to learn that dust can't support dust. Self can't support self, and Peter can't depend on Peter for a moment, and you can't depend on you for a moment. So that's what's going on in Peter's heart. Jesus said, you're not a servant. Peter said, yes, I am. Jesus said, I've got to serve you. Peter says, go through it, but no, I'm going to serve you. And that's what was going on in, I say, the heart of Peter. I say the beautiful heart of Peter. How he loved the Lord. We can't look at this and say, that scoundrel denied the Lord. This was his crisis, and it was necessary for him to have illumination. Now, I told you I want to back off and just go over the record and show you the three times Jesus takes Peter aside and says, Peter, what you're thinking that you can serve me, it's not going to work, and here's why. And he gives three reasons. The fourth reason, of course, is the big one. The fourth reason is, you can't be the servant because I am. That's the big reason. But he also gives these other three little hints. The first is in Luke 22:31. Let me just turn this tape over. All this high-tech stuff, you know. Verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that when that your faith may not fail, and you, once you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. And then he goes into his boast, I'm ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you've denied three times that you know me. Verse 31, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Why will it not work? And his answer is, because there is a real devil, and he hates your guts. He hates you, and he's demanded to sift you like wheat. And that's why it will never, never work, because because there's a real devil, and you are no match for him, and I'm no match. Because you're in Christ, I'm not suggesting you should be afraid of Satan. You shouldn't be afraid of Satan, but you also shouldn't try to fight him, because he's called the prince of this world. He has a mysterious access to the throne of God. Job tells us about that. He's more powerful than you can imagine, and he has an army. And he has experience for thousands of years in deceiving people. So you can't stand toe-to-toe with him. You remember Bob Johnson? You know Bob Johnson. Dear, dear brother. Anyway, he's with the Lord now, but he was always looking for principles. And I said, I know every word in the Bible it teaches something, but why does God tell us Goliath had six toes on each foot? And Bob says, to teach us we can't stand toe-to-toe with the enemy. Anyway, that's the first reason. The first reason is because there's a real devil. The second reason I've already mentioned, I'll mention it again, Matthew 26:41. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter temptation. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. You can't do it because the flesh is weak. And Peter says, I can do it. And now, I'm reading this in, but I think it's there. I think Jesus said, really? You think the flesh can do it? All right, let me test you, Peter. Watch with me for 1 hour. I'm not saying live your whole life for me. I said, watch. Stay awake for 1 hour. Matthew 26:40. He came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? You're going to be faithful unto death? And I tested you. I just said, stay awake for an hour. Peter, there's a real devil. Your flesh is weak. Verse 36 of Matthew 26. Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. He said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. He said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain and keep watch with me. Jesus didn't say, oh, so you think you're so loyal? Surrender all your possessions. You think you're so faithful? All right, sign up for a mission trip for 3 years. Leave your family home. Suffer persecution. He didn't say that. He said, stay awake 1 hour. The flesh is weak. He couldn't even stay alert for 1 hour. Peter, it's not going to work because there's a real devil. It's not going to work because your flesh is so weak. And then he gives another reason. This was in Gethsemane. It's not going to work because God never created you to be a servant. Mark 10:45, once again the theme, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. He's the servant. Remember when Peter took his sword of steel and raised it in defense of Jesus? Jesus made this comment. Matthew 26:53. Do you not think I can appeal to my Father and he'll at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Not 12 disciples who are weak in the flesh. Peter, a legion is 6,000 soldiers. I can call 12 legions, 72,000 angels. They're created to be a servant. They're created. Ezekiel 1:14, that's not on your page, but it talks about angels, and it says the living beings went to and fro like a bolt of lightning. Those are angels. And Ezekiel 1:20 says, wherever the Spirit was about to go, they went in that direction. That's the angels. They're made to serve. God tells me to do something. I can't move like a bolt of lightning. I can't go in all directions at the same time. I don't have eyes on every wheel. I don't have it. I'm not made. I can't go upstairs until I stop.
servant? He didn't create me to serve. He didn't create you to serve. He is the servant. And let me give in passing my two favorite verses on that. Psalm 50, verse 10. Every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountain. Everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. I love that. For the world is mine and all it contains. God says, I have no needs, but if I did, I wouldn't ask you. I wouldn't tell you, because you're not made for that. And the other verse is Acts chapter 17, verse 24, 25. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he's Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. You want to serve him in your own flesh? Just remember, there's a real devil out there. You want to serve him in your own flesh? Remember, the flesh is weak. You won't be able in your own strength to stay awake for 1 hour. You want to serve him in your own flesh? You're not created for that. You weren't made for that. And so he gives them these reasons. But in the face of all that, Peter says, let me try. Let me try. So now as we get ready to close, and this is where my heart is for this lesson, I want to look again now away and unto the heart of the Lord Jesus, his wonderful compassion on Peter so that he can survive the crisis. On all those represented by Peter, those who are slow and dull and they can't really grasp the message. What is the heart of the Lord toward those of us who are so slow to lay hold of this truth? The first thing I want you to see is the rooster. Much of the denial of Peter revolves around that prophecy concerning the rooster. We'll read it in Mark 9:29. Peter said to him, even though all fall away, I will not. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, this very night before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times. Peter kept saying insistently, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they were all saying the same thing. I believe at least one of the principles illustrated by the rooster is the providence of God, the providence of the Lord. In other words, he controlled events so that everything came together at the right time. This great illustration of the rooster, you know, it's the most natural thing in the world for a rooster to crow when the dawn comes. That rooster didn't say, oh, God's given me a ministry for Peter. You know, the rooster was just doing what a rooster does. He's just doing his own thing. But when you see the timing of this rooster, when God brings a person to repentance and revelation, I don't like to say repentance unless I also say revelation. When he brings a person to repentance and revelation, he is going to use nature, he's going to use people, he's going to use circumstances, he's going to use events, he's going to use bugs, insects, he ransacks creation, and everybody is doing their own thing, and every animal's doing its own thing. That phone call that comes just at that moment, that track that's handed to you just at that time, that radio station that just so happens to come at that time, that timely word, that rebuke, that meeting of a friend, that handing of a book, that looking to even randomly at something, getting a tape or hearing a program or finding a website or that song. Oh, God talk that song. Or that circumstance or that sprained ankle. Or what? Those are real. roosters. Those are roosters. Those are things that I have no idea they're ministering to you, but God is controlling the rooster. And it will crow at the right time. And you will hear it. They're just doing their own thing. They have no clue that they're ministering to you. That rooster just did his cock-a-doodle-doo. He had no idea it was a cock-a-doodle-dung in Peter's life, but God was using that. Wouldn't you think, because Jesus said in Mark, the rooster will not crow twice till you've denied me three times. Wouldn't you think he'd catch on after the rooster crowed once? He had just heard that. When the rooster crowed, and he didn't get it. And he had already denied the Lord twice, and he didn't get it. And just because the rooster's going to do its thing, but Mark says the rooster's going to crow twice. The first time the rooster crowed, it evidently had no effect on Peter, and he didn't even remember the words of Jesus. Jesus said, when the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. Mark 14:72, immediately a rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, before a rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. And he began to weep. He didn't really begin to weep here. Mark leaves something out, and Luke puts it in. So let me give you what's between the crow and the weeping. Luke 22:61, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, before a rooster crows today, you'll deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. The rooster won't make you weep. It's the rooster and the look together. You gotta have both. You just can't have the rooster. You gotta have the rooster and the look. And the interesting thing is, Jesus is getting beat up. We didn't look at it, but he is getting beat up. He's been spun around. He's been lied to. They brought in witnesses, and now they're bringing him from the priest's house to, he's on the catwalk. He's on right at the time the rooster crows. The timing of this is impeccable. And Jesus is just being led across, and Peter's down here. The rooster just crowed, and Jesus looks at him. I hope you adore the Lord for his wonderful look. Some of my commentaries said it was a look of disgust. That is not our Lord Jesus. He's not saying, how can you do this to me? Oh, Peter, look at you. He's not doing that. It's not even a look of disappointment. I don't believe it's even that. Of all the people, I expected more from you, Peter. It's not that. And I don't even think it's a rebuke. I don't think it's, I told you, why don't you listen? Why don't you learn? It's not even that. This is a look of compassion and love and sympathy and understanding and invitation. This is a wonderful look. When Jesus looked at Peter, you say, the work was done. Not quite. Not quite. Their looks had to lock. Peter saw the Lord looking at him. He's always looking at you. But when your looks lock, when you see the Lord looking at you, in a moment I'll tell you what that means. But remember what was going on in Christ's life. He was in the hand of ruffians and villains, and he was being beat up. And even then he had that look. How much more loving now that he's exalted at the Father's right hand. And he looks at someone like Ed Miller, who's so slow to get it. The look combined with the crow. When Peter's look, and here's the principle as I understand it. When my look locks with his look, I finally see things as he sees them. I think that's
against the locking of the books. When Peter finally was able to understand this message, that you're the servant, and that looking, he says, I get it. I finally see it. I see things as you see it. And he went out and he wept bitterly. And his weeping was not all regret. It was also, I think, much filled with thanksgiving. The timing of the rooster and the timing of the look, we need to do what Peter did. We need to see things as God sees them. This is what he says is true. This is who he says you are. What looks with Jesus? Every time God says something, may he help you to lock your look so that you see things as he sees things. He's not at all shocked. Now, let me give you two other things and we'll sort of wrap it up that illustrate the compassion of the Lord Jesus. The first is John chapter 14, verse 1. John 14, 1 says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. So if somebody says, where's John, where's that verse found? Let not your heart be troubled. Some say John 14, 1. Have you ever heard the name Stephen Langston? No. Have you ever heard the Cardinal Hugo? You ex-nuns haven't even heard of Cardinal Hugo. Okay. The point is that these brothers were used by the Lord to take your Bible and give you chapters and verses. The Bible wasn't written in chapters and verses. It just was words. And 1,200 years after Jesus went to heaven, did we decide to have chapters and verses. And I thank Cardinal Hugo and I thank Langston for doing that. It helps me a lot. But sometime, now I speak as a fool because they knew more than I did, but I think sometime they broke the chapter in the wrong place. I think they broke the chapter in the wrong place, especially Acts 21. It ends with a comma. That's probably not a good place to end a chapter. But the whole point is, look at chapter 13, 38. That's the end of chapter 13. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. That goes together. That should be at the end of 13. That's the whole point he's making. He's not saying, let not your heart be troubled, in my Father's house are many mansions. He's saying, you're going to deny me. I know all about it. I knew about it forever. I chose you anyway. I love you, and I'm not troubled about it, and I don't want you troubled about it. That's the heart of Christ. He takes the rooster. He brings it into your life. He takes the look. He enables you to lock looks together. And he says, you're going to deny me. Let not your heart be troubled. When I crashed in 1965, the Lord did so many things in my heart. I thought my life was over. I thought my marriage was over. I thought everything was at an end. And because I was trying so hard to serve the Lord. And he brought me to the same place that he was. And I denied the Lord. I lived a lie. It's a long, long story. Maybe someday I'll spell it out to you. But brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus has already seen the worst in you. You've never locked looks with that. If you saw what he sees, it would kill you. If you saw what he sees, it would kill you. But he's already seen the worst with you, in you. And he loves you anyway. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. I think that's so marvelous. One more thing, we'll close. Luke 22, 31. Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Long before you didn't get it, our Lord and said Jesus didn't get his prayer answered. Peter's faith did fail. He denied the Lord. No, his flesh failed. His courage failed. His faith didn't fail. His faith did not fail. I'll never forget reading A.T. Pearson. Familiar with him? The old missionary writer. He took over Spurgeon's sermon. I mean, pulpit when Spurgeon died and so on. And actually, it went forward to show that Spurgeon didn't build on a man. And anyway, he was preaching a sermon on this, and he very graphically, as only A.T. could do it, he was talking about Peter, and he was describing Peter's life, but he was walking backwards until God turned him around. So he's walking toward a precipice. He's walking toward a cliff. He doesn't know it's there, and he's walking backwards. And finally, what I call the crisis, he said, and Peter fell, and fell, and fell. And then he's tumbling, and he's just picturing this graphically, until he hit the prayers of Jesus. Which acted as a great net, beyond which he could fall no more. Brothers and sisters in Christ, sometime a process starts with a crisis. You can't do it. I promise you, you can't do it. Because there's a real devil, because your flesh is weak, because you weren't made to do it, because Jesus is a servant. You can't do it. But if you're slow to get it, cock-a-doodle-doo, he'll bring in the roosters. And he'll be looking. And one day, you'll see things as he sees them. So let not your heart be troubled. He knows all about you. He loves you anyway. Let not your heart be troubled. And he's already prayed for you. And you will never fall further than the prayers of Jesus. We're going to make it. Grace has brought us safe thus far. Grace will bring us home. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this record. Not what we think it means, all that you know it means. We thank you for every rooster you've brought into our lives. We thank you for the grace that enabled us to lock looks with you so that we could see things as you see them. We thank you that you're not at all discouraged about those things that we're tempted to be discouraged about. Teach us not to let our heart be troubled. And thank you, our glorious high priest, for putting that safety net under each one of us, beyond which we'll never fall. Oh, we love you, Lord, and we thank you for these truths, and we pray that you'd burn them indelibly into our hearts and spirits and lives. Now we thank you for the fellowship we can have, and we thank you for all the provision you've made for the food nourishing to our bodies. We know that something died that we might live, even as we have lunch. And we just pray, we thank you that you are the bread of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Comments or questions before we close? Yes.
Morning. according to the Episcopalian Church. In 1966, of course, many things have preceded this. And I only went back there because I didn't know where else to go. And that Sunday morning, they sang a hymn from the hymnal. And the song was, stand up for Jesus. And the revelation came. With repentance, the revelation came that morning of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was gloriously saved for that.
Oh, please God.
Thank God for that rooster, by the way. Thank God for that rooster.
Yeah. Praise his name. Yeah. Thank you, Lou.
Cock-a-doodle-doo.
Are you all able to join us for lunch?